Shabbat Shalom. Good Shabbos to you all this wonderful Saturday. Happy Snowmageddon to those who celebrate. So excited to be with you this Saturday afternoon as we continue on trekking through our sermon series called Seek First. I love the fact that a snowstorm can't stop a sermon series. Come on, somebody. And I want to echo Amber's sentiment. It is awesome to see you here this morning. And I want to piggyback off of what Eric said. Like, you're not here today because a storm rescheduled church. You're here today because you are the church, and a day and a time does not dictate your corporate worship of the one true God. That's why you're here today. You're here today because you have an uncommon passion. And that's not to put down anybody that wasn't able to make it. You know, I want to give it up to all of the people who are serving and all of you who kind of shifted gears on the fly. We're only about 26 hours into a decision being made to cancel Sunday morning here at North Braddock and to shift into Saturday afternoon. So thank you to all of the people serving, ushers, Connection Point, production, worship, kids. There's kids leaders. Is there going to be childcare? I hope so. But ultimately, thank you so much for saying, you know what, I want to take some time out of my busy weekend to come and to be in the gathering of saints, because it's an important thing for me. And it's funny, because this morning we're going to be talking about seeking first the kingdom emotionally or mentally. If you've been trekking with us the last, you know, 3-4 weeks here, we've been looking at different dimensions by which we seek the kingdom. Kicked it off, we're seeking the kingdom spiritually. That makes sense. God is spirit, John 4, 23 and 24. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't make a lot of sense to seek a spiritual kingdom in a natural, physical way. But that doesn't mean that we don't. And so part two was, how do we seek the kingdom physically? And I know at least here at North Braddock, we dove into Philippians chapter 3, where we talked about how the apostle Paul was writing there in Philippians 3:17. He says, I say this now, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he wasn't talking about unbelievers. He was talking about Christians who refuse to live a selfless, serving, sacrificial lifestyle. They want the crown, but they don't want the cross. And it's important for us to understand that you can't get the crown unless you go through the cross. That's how Jesus did it. That's how we do it. He says we bear our cross. And we talked about how there were people who claimed to be Christians, or maybe who even were Christians, but Paul says that their end, their destiny is destruction, because their God is their stomach, their appetites, and they glory in their shame. And then he hits on something that is actually going to be the jumping off point for us today as we talk about how we seek the kingdom mentally or emotionally, because Paul says this, the reason why their destiny was destruction is because this is what he says in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it's the end of verse 19. He says, because their mind is on earthly things. See, and I'm a big believer in the fact that a lot of the issues that we deal with generally in our culture, and specifically within the body of Christ, is not because the blood of Jesus has lost any of its power. It's not because the Holy Spirit isn't real or the Holy Spirit has lost any of his power. I personally believe a lot of the issues that we have mentally, emotionally, behaviorally, are because we focus on the wrong things and have our priorities out of order. If you've been around me enough, you know that, you know, one of the things that I use to help people understand this is if, you know, I say, if you see a vending machine that doesn't work, there's usually a sign on it. And what does that sign say? Out of order. Because the principle is true, when things are out of order, they don't work. And if we're seeking the kingdom of God second, third, fourthly, emotionally, instead of seeking it first, where we really are saying, I have my mind set on earthly things. And so we deal with a lot of the tensions and the pressures that come emotionally, mentally, and behaviorally. And I want to preface that by saying this. I am someone who is unlike maybe many Christians you may have met or know, but I am a big believer in the psychological sciences. Not just because my mother was a psychotherapist. And if you put a space in there, it says psycho the rapist. And so it's like, wow, that'll mess with somebody who's already struggling. But I know for a fact the reality of mental illness, not just because my mother worked in the field, but because my family was the field. And I myself have struggled with mental illness throughout my life. I am convinced of this, that prior to knowing Jesus, I was either severely bipolar, schizophrenic, or demon-possessed, or some combination of the three. And even after coming to Jesus, wrestling with the very real disease of clinical depression. We're not talking about you're down and blue because Mike McCarthy is the new Steelers coach. It's like the Steelers were like, oh, the storm's coming. Let's go get milk and bread. And there was nothing left on the shelf, so they got Mike McCarthy. I don't know. Like, I'm not talking about being blue. I'm talking about the very real disorder, the physiological disorder of chemical imbalances that can cause a number of things in our life. I'm not talking about that, but I also do believe, not only do I believe in treatment, but I believe in the same way Jesus can heal cancer, Jesus can heal mental illness. I'd encourage you to believe that as well. Because I tell you this, we've seen God heal cancer, we've seen God heal diabetes, we've seen God do things in our life. I guarantee you this, we start seeing people that hear voices and struggle with mania and depression start getting delivered, people will be lining up to join Jesus' church. And so, I'm not necessarily talking about that, but even in our day and age, we've become so self-analytical at times that we will self-diagnose, and really our problems, it's not an issue with dopamine or serotonin, it's an issue with the fact that our minds are on the wrong things. We're not prioritizing the things that throughout the scriptures and specifically in the New Testament, Jesus encourages us to focus on. One of my favorite verses of scripture, Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. He keeps in perfect peace. It's not on the screen. Write it down, look it up later. He, Jesus, God, the Lord, he keeps in perfect peace the man or woman whose mind is stayed upon him because that man or woman trusts in him. And so I believe that a lot of us that struggle with anxiety or struggle with peace that is lacking or imperfect, it could be that we have not fully put our mind on God. Do you ever notice in the New Testament when Peter walks on water? Some of you might not be familiar with this, but in the Gospels, there's an instance where the disciples, one third of whom are fishermen, right? Four of the 12, they're sailing across a lake at night and there's a storm. Isn't it funny how many times storms and darkness seem to encapsulate the disciples, but Jesus somehow gets them out? But in this instance, Jesus isn't in the boat with them. Jesus had sent them on ahead of him because he wanted to go up on a mountain and pray. Because even in his humanity and his divinity, he still understood perfect peace comes when I set my mind on the Father. And so he gets done praying, and because there's no boats left, he just decides to take a stroll across the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm. And you got to understand this. You want something that is immensely awe-inspiring and immensely scary all at the same time? Be on a large body of water at night. The awe-inspiringness goes away when there's storms because you don't even get to see the beauty of the clouds. It's just darkness. One of my favorite things to do is to stand on the beach at night because it reminds me of how small I am and how big he is. So Jesus decides to stroll across the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm. And the reason why he did this is because before he left shore, it says that he saw them a far way off and they were hard at the oars. How many of you know that life is so taxing, and whether it's your vocation, whether it's your parenting, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's internal strife and struggle, if you're not careful, you will take matters into your own hands and find yourself in the dark and find yourself in a storm, and your only recourse, at least you think, is for you to row as hard as you can to get out of the darkness and storm. And so Jesus sees us when we're hard at the oars, and so he begins to walk on the water. And as soon as they see Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus because it's dark and it's stormy. The Bible says in a couple of the Gospels that they thought it was a phantom, a ghost. Which are real, by the way. The ghost of Samuel appears in the Bible. So, you know, you can't discount the supernatural reality of the world that you're living in. Hence, you can't limit yourself to physical or emotional. You got to be spiritual as well. And they're, oh, it's a ghost. And Jesus says this. Are you ready for this? This is what Jesus says. This is the thing, the phrase that we see on the mouth of God, Old Testament and New Testament, more than any other phrase. Are you ready for it? Fear not. Do not be afraid. 365 times this phrase appears in the Bible, one for every day of the year. Well, what am I going to do on the leap year? Take a Lexapro. I don't know. Smoke a blunt. But he says, fear not, for it is I. See, and that's easy for us, but how many of us have been in the middle of the dark and in the middle of the storm and scared for our life, and we know his voice, but we're still not sure? So Peter, loudmouth Peter, I thank God for loudmouth Peter, because he tells me how I shouldn't act a lot of times, but he also tells me how to take initiative. And he says, Lord, if it's you, how many of you have interacted with God in the midst of storms and in the midst of darkness and known it was God, but still because of a wrestling in your heart and in your mind, you're not sure if it's him, and you've ever dared to say, Lord, if it's you, call to me and I will come out on the water? Because remember, Jesus is, boop, 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 boop. I don't know if he's like, you know, doing a little soft shoe, like do, 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 do. You know, some of you are weirdos like me, and you enjoy a good storm. You know what I mean? I want to relax, lock in. I'm going to put on some rain sounds and go for it. He says, Lord, if it's you, call to me, and I will come to you. And Jesus said, it is I. And so Peter did what I believe God is calling all of us to do in the midst of confusion, in the midst of distress, in the midst of darkness, and in the midst of storms. Even if we're only halfway certain, take the step of faith towards him. Because here's even if it's not him, he still is with you. See, you got to understand, faith doesn't deny reality. There was a real storm, there was real darkness, there was real fear in the boat among men who grew up fishing on this lake their whole life. But see, faith, even though it doesn't deny reality, faith's goal is to defy reality. Because your feelings, your thoughts, your stresses, your anxiety, they might actually be real. And a lot of time they are. But the question is this: will you stay there and acknowledge their lordship over your life? Or will you by faith step out of the boat into the sea, into the storm, believing that there is a God who speaks to you and says, come to me. See, this is what having a mind set on God looks like. And so Peter, he steps out. He didn't sink. Now, the scripture doesn't say this, but I think this is a fair assessment based upon some of other Peter's things. I think Peter started feeling himself a little bit, and he started. So maybe look back at the other ones. Punks. Check it out. Started doing a moonwalk, doing the Dougie, dabbed on him. I don't know. All we know is that for a while, Peter was walking on water. But then the scripture tells us this. It says, but when he saw the wind and the waves. First and foremost, you can't see wind. You can only see the effects of wind. Many of us are brought into fear and consternation and anxiety and heart palpitations because of things that we think we see that aren't even there. But the waves, they were real. And it says that when he saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. See, this is why having a mindset on Jesus is necessary. Because if he's seeing the wind and the waves, guess what he's not seeing anymore? Jesus. See, and the enemy knows this. The enemy knows that if he can get you focused on the wind, the stuff that you think you see that ain't even there. Most of the conversations that you've been avoiding or fearing that you've rehearsed 18,492 times in your brain, they're not even real. You're gonna have that conversation with that person, they're gonna say, oh, I'm so sorry. Or I don't even know. See, it's the wind and the wind. And the enemy knows that I can't touch them, but if I can get their mind off of the one that they trust, then I can get them to sink. He knows it. He knows his last tactic is fear. So Peter saw the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. And I love this. Because remember, Jesus is so far away, they can't tell if it's him or not. But the Bible says that the moment Peter began to sink, the Lord was there to extend his hand and take him by the hand and help him into the boat. See, a mentality, a kingdom first mentality is a Jesus first mentality. Not just when we're in the darkness, though. And not just, see, all of us love the Savior part of Jesus, but many of us chafe at the Lord part. See, and it's great and good preaching, and it makes my heart feel so good, and I'm going to Instagram it and tweet it and blog about it because Jesus helped me in the middle of my darkness and my storm. But do we keep the same mindset on heaven when everything's going good? That's the question. And I think a lot of times we find ourselves so overwhelmed by what we see that what we see becomes what we feel, and what we feel becomes what we do. And your feelings are not a guide, they're a gauge. They're a dashboard light, not the GPS. But if we're not careful, if we don't set our mind on heavenly things, we are going to miss it. And we are going to wonder from time to time if God really cares at all. Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, their mind is on earthly things. But look at where Paul goes there in the next verse of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, but. See, some of y'all need to have a Sir Mix-a-Lot hermeneutic. What is that? You need to have a hermeneutic that has a big but, and you cannot lie. See, Paul says, but our citizenship. What are we talking about here? Our sense of purpose. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. Right? No, our citizenship, as great as this place may or may not be to you, I've heard competing views. I happen to think it's wonderful. Does it need work? Yeah, but here's the thing. All of them need work because none of them are heaven, but even though we're Americans or whatever nationality we are, our citizenship is in heaven. Our sense of belonging, our sense of meaning, our sense of connection, our sense of influence, our sense of rights and privileges. Listen to me. A lot of us like to flex and leverage our rights as Americans, but we never touch our rights as children of the kingdom of heaven. An American will say, I have the right to be medicated for my disease. Watch this, and I'm not hating on it. I'm just saying the child of heaven citizenship says, I have the right to be free of disease. See, some of you got to get this. Listen to me. I was messed up more than all of you, maybe most of you, but a lot of you. And it's this that changed my life. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, that you washed me white. Well, that feels kind of racist. No, it means that the scarlet stain of sin and death is gone, and he's made me white as snow. How would I ever take my eyes off of that? Because wind and waves can be tricky. But you can't let your eyes be taken off. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And watch this. And we eagerly await. This word, eagerly await, it literally means we stand on tiptoe, longing for and looking for. Picture that kid at the ice cream store. I know there's ice cream in there. They got sprinkles. And Grandpa brought the big change purse. Some of you are like, what's a change purse? Google it. You have a pocket computer. We don't have change purses anymore because we have pocket computers and they cost a lot of money. We stand on tiptoe. Watch this. Exerting ourselves through fervent patience. See, that's what you have to understand about eagerly waiting. Waiting is not a passive task. Waiting is an activity. It's an action word. It's a verb. And anybody that's ever waited legitimately, was still and just knew that it was God, you know that is a task. That's an activity, man. But he says we're eagerly awaiting a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. I'm a big believer that Paul is speaking about the second coming of Jesus, but I also don't think I have to wait to see Jesus. I believe that even if we close the church on Sunday morning, I could still see Jesus in my bathroom. And so I'm going to look for him because I have a mindset where my heavenly citizenship comes from. He says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I believe our eager fixation on heaven produces in us a transformation that makes us more like Jesus. Where do I get that from? I'm just in the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we too with unveiled faces. See, some of us, because we live in a culture of masks, I'm okay. Or here's the other mask. Oh, I'm horrible. You're neither, probably, if we're honest. We just wear the one that gets us the most attention. And you don't have to do anything to get Jesus' attention. You already have it. The question is, does he have yours? 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we too with unveiled faces, beholding, looking, staring intently at the glory of the Lord are, watch this, transformed into the same degree of glory from one degree to the next. So what's that mean? You're being transformed, but you're also in process. But when you fix your mind on heaven, transformation happens. How else could my life be changed? How else could your life be changed? Because behavior modification doesn't work. Apps on your phone that monitor what you watch don't keep your heart from desiring the thing you're watching. But when we behold the face of him who has eyes like fire, fire purifies, fire burns away what is not permanent. And we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next. This word for transformation is metaschematizo. Meta meaning after or fashioned towards. Schematizo, the root word there is schema, plan. We are fashioned after the manner of life and actions of Jesus. But if we're spending our time arguing about the wind and the waves, fighting over the wind and the waves, who voted for the wind, who voted for the waves, we're gonna miss the transformation that comes when we keep our eyes fixed on the one who beckoned us out from the boat. So what does this look like? How do we do this? I believe one of the issues affecting emotional health in our society is because we fixate too much on the inward rather than endeavor to focus on the outward and the upward. We focus too much on what's going on in here instead of focusing on what's waiting for us out there and what's waiting for us up there. We literally see this. This is one of my bugaboos with a lot of the contemporary Christian music. It's all about my inner yearnings and my feelings. Like sometimes I wonder, how would one of the Pakistani slaves that we just helped get free, how could they sing a song about, I feel depressed because my life is bad? And they look at our lives and they're better than they could possibly imagine. It's because we focus as a culture inwardly, and because of that, the kingdom doesn't advance outwardly because we have no focus heavenwardly. Where am I coming from? Just move your eyes up a little bit to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Look at what Paul says. This is how we deal with the emotional and mental things that hinder our kingdom advancement. Do you know how much more God has for you than what you have right now? How much more freedom, hope, healing, peace? I want you to think about this. Our kids probably know this more than us, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's one fruit in nine parts. It's not nine fruits. You get one fruit, and it has nine manifestations. And I personally am a believer that those nine are just the ones Paul mentioned. It's not an exhaustive list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, goodness in me. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness and self-control. A better translation is not self-control, it's under control. Because the last person you can usually trust is yourself. 7 of the 9 are emotional restorations that every human being I've ever met is longing for, at least some, if not all of them. Anybody ever here wanted more joy, more love, more peace, more patience? Even if you don't want it, I've driven behind some of you need it. I definitely do. Goodness, kindness. See, and that's the thing. We get all in our feelings and we yell out into the world, why aren't people kinder and gooder? Why aren't you? Person who the Spirit is inside of. See, here's the thing. We all long for the fruit, but we neglect the reality that God has given it to us to share with the world. Because we're all up in here. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. The first way we overcome emotional and mental hindrances to seeking the kingdom in our lives is we have to embrace the reality it's going to take effort. He's not just going to plop it in your lap. He might do that with some things, but he wants to partner with you in the development. See, adjusting our mental and emotional outlook doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't happen passively. That's why we have victory and freedom. Ladies, y'all are on point. It's been full for weeks. Good job. Great. Hey, guys, people who are supposed to be leaders of the household and leaders in the community and leader in the church, why are we always struggling to fill it for them when we're the most messed up ones? Just saying. This is why the connection group I'm leading this semester is a continuation of the freedom group that I led last year, where we're going to be going through a book called Victory Over the Darkness, where we're understanding our identity in Christ. Because I'm sick and tired of watching children of the King live like they're children of Bobo the Clown. Because it doesn't happen passively. You have to do the work. The word for press on here is literally a word that is used to describe pursuing a fugitive or a thief. And here's the thing. The enemy, you allow the enemy into your house, you allow him to steal your joy, and then you sit in a puddle on the floor boo-booing when God is saying, pursue that fool, put your foot on his throat where it belongs, where Jesus put your foot, and take back from the enemy what he stole from you. You got to press on. See, and here's the thing. Too many of us aren't like Paul, and we're able to say, honestly, I haven't arrived yet. This is why we can't take correction. This is why we can't take rebuke. This is why we can't take criticism or critique. It's because we have this mindset that we're okay. No, we're not, but we're getting better if we press on. We would rather identify with our own trauma or faulty mindsets rather than exert energy to change them. Just because we're a work in progress doesn't mean we can stop working on progress. That's a bar. Verse 13, Paul goes on, he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. What is it, Paul? What's the one thing you do? Because you seem to have it going on. I forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. See, here's the thing. Most of our inward focus is actually a backward focus. It's what happened to us. And I don't know about you, I'm assuming most, if not all of you, arrived here in a horseless carriage, an automobile, a car. And in the front of the car, there are two rectangular pieces of glass. One is very big and clear. One is very small and reflective. See, and the problem is most of us drive our lives using the small reflective one, the rearview mirror. But God has called us to use the big clear one because there is a great future and a hope that's ahead of us if we just press on. But you got to forget what's behind. You can glance in the rearview mirror from time to time when you're weaving in and out of traffic in the Squirrel Hill tunnels, like some people might do from time to time. But God wants us to look through the windshield, not the rearview. See, we need to adopt a mindset instead of fighting against urges and issues. We have to fight for something greater. This is one of the reasons why I believe men so struggle with pornography, because you're trying to stop the bad thing instead of trying to pursue the personhood and sanctity of women. It may not be your sister or daughter, but it's somebody. Fight for that woman. Fight for that person. Stop fighting against the bad and fight for the good. See, that's the thing, because forward and upward is better than inward and backward. That's the focus that we gotta have. See, when we strain forward for something good and productive, it's better than using our efforts and energy focusing inward. And I'm not against psychotherapy. You gotta process that, but you cannot live there. Psalm 23 says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to green pastures. He makes me lie down. See, this is, some of us are so anxious and frantic and panicked, God has to make us lie down. You want to prove that humans are inherently sinful? Are you ready for this? This is all the proof that you need that you were born in sin. God commands you take a day off, and you can't even do that. And you wonder why you're... I can hear that. That's pretty... I'm just going to entertain myself for a little bit, yeah. See, we need to have a heavenward goal because God has called us to move forward in our life, but the only way we're going to get there is when we press on. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say anything about building a house and living there. Oh, where are you? Where are you vacationing this summer? Oh, I'm summering in the shadow of death. Will you come visit me? I'm having a pity party. It's going to be fabulous. Look, I'm not trying to make light of these things, but what I'm trying to do is help us to understand why would we want to live there when we could move forward because we already live there. Colossians chapter 3 says we already are seated with him in heavenly places. Why would we focus on earthly things? Faith doesn't deny reality, it defies it. Yes, I'm upset. Yes, I've been hurt. If you've been around here long enough, yes, I've been molested. Yes, I've been sexually immoral. Yes, I've done drugs. Yes, I've shot people. Yes, I've been shot. Yes, I've been beat. Yes, I've been hit with bricks. Some of you are like, I don't know, that explains it. Yes, I've been depressed. Yes, I've tried to take my own life multiple times, but I will not live there because I have a forward call and a heavenward call, and I'm going to do one thing, forgetting what is behind and pressing on toward the goal for which Christ Jesus called me heavenward for. That's what setting your mind on heaven does. That's what a heavenly Christian mentality does. I'm gonna have the worship team come up because here's what we're gonna do. We are going to sing another song of worship. And we also have our prayer teams ready to pray for anybody that would like prayer. If you don't want prayer, don't feel pressure. You gotta go. Like, bro, like, I don't know. Which one of you has been checking the weather the whole time? Are we there yet? I don't know. You're like, I'm just thinking forward, Pastor. Yeah, but what's it doing inward? But if you're here today and you would like prayer, our prayer teams are going to come and they're going to meet you up front and they're going to pray for you. If you're here today and you'd like to worship a little bit more because you braved the elements to come out on an unusual actions precipitate unusual responses from the Lord. It's unusual for somebody to be in this building having a worship experience at 2 p.m. What might God do because we took the step into the unusual? We stepped out of the boat. So our worship team, they're going to lead us in a song. Our prayer teams are going to pray for you if you would like it. If you have to go, like, there's nothing else to do. Just make sure you take your children because they may starve here during the blizzard if you leave them here. Because I'm leaving them here too. They ain't mine. That's horrible. I'd leave a little fire for them. They'd be okay. But maybe you're here today and you came in just hoping that God would do something different because it was a different day. And I'm here to tell you, I believe He will. And maybe after you've heard this word, you understood I need to move from the inward to the forward and get my gaze fixed heavenward. We can help you out with that here. And so, in a moment, if you feel led, I want to invite you to come into these center aisles, come down, and usher will direct you to prayer team members who will pray with you. If you would like to find a place somewhere in this auditorium, at your seat, or just somewhere to just worship, or just let, like Eric said at the beginning of the worship service, just let our Father speak to you. You're free to do that. If you'd like to go, I just ask that you would leave quietly so as to not disturb other people taking advantage of a holy moment. But don't leave this place focused on what's going on in here. It's real, it's there. But your Father wants you. He's saying to you right now, it is I, come to me. He's saying it through the wind and the waves. He's saying it to you in the safety and comfort of your little boat. And He's inviting you to do that something only He can do. To walk on water. So if you're here today and you want to dare to believe that God still invites us to do the impossible, then I want to encourage you to find a prayer partner or find a place in worship and let Jesus do what